You're listening to an audio resource of Boyce College, undergraduate school of the Southern Baptist Theological Seminary.
Take your Bible and turn to John 11. And if you don't have a Bible, take your smartphone or iPhone and click on John number 11. So I know there's other stuff's going on, and which I felt even more burdened that I wanted to not waste our time and why we've come together tonight. So as I was trying to think about what I wanted to bring to you, I just want you to know I'm going to speak out of a burden I have for each of you. So I think I have this burden for each of you that many of you feel this weight, this expectation, this pressure in your life, that you're somehow supposed to be a happy Christian all the time. You're supposed to respond to everybody when they ask how you're doing. Everything's great. And we just walk in joy all the time. You know, because Jesus died for my sins and God's Spirit indwells in me and I have eternal life. I have forgiveness for all of my sins. Because of that, my life should be happy all the time and I should feel that way. Now, you probably don't hear a lot of people articulate it, but I fear that's an expectation and a pressure that so many of you face. Because it's one I feel, and it's one that a lot of Christians feel. But what happens? What happens when life turns a certain way and our life is not happy anymore? What happens when something so devastating and tragic happens to our life that we can't put on the fake smile anymore and just tell everybody we're just doing great and we're all happy? What do we do then? What do we do when we struggle and we suffer and we actually say that we're struggling and suffering and people look at us and conclude that we must have an immature faith since we're not happy all the time, so we don't feel this constant joy all the time? I believe that Jesus speaks some very helpful words to us, and he speaks them out of a very tragic, heartbreaking moment in the lives of a lot of people, and even Jesus, to the point to where you can't just dress up some fake, happy smile, speak, you know, Christianese, and fool everybody that you're doing just fine. One of those kinds of tragic moments. And I believe Jesus helps us understand how to face them. And that's what we're looking at this passage in John chapter 11. Now, just a quick background as we're jumping into John. The whole Gospel of John has an aim. John writes it to prove that Jesus is the Son of God. He is the Messiah. He's the one that comes to save his people from our sins. And John 11 tells the story of a man named Lazarus. I assume many of you are familiar with the story of Lazarus. Lazarus is sick and he eventually dies from the sickness. And people came to Jesus and said, come heal Lazarus from his sickness, because they knew Jesus had the power to do that. And it was strange. Jesus actually didn't go. And this eventually led to Lazarus' death. But after Lazarus died, Jesus decided to go to the place where they had buried him. And in this setting of this tragic moment, we see Jesus teach us even something about how to deal with the pain and loss of life that comes in these kinds of moments. And even as he teaches us about it in the text tonight, he's actually going to remind us who he is in the process. So if you look down in this passage, we don't have time to read. It takes up most of the chapter in John chapter 11. Let me just give a little bit of summary for you, for those who maybe aren't as familiar with this story and some of the details. By the time Jesus arrives on the scene, Lazarus died. This chaos of grief that people are experiencing is taking place. When Jesus comes, Lazarus had been dead for 4 days. But as you read in this passage, the grief is just beginning. So if you look down at verse 17, that's kind of where I want to start. So find verse 17, and there are really three parts that divide this account up. The first one, in verse 17 through 27, Jesus has a conversation with Mary about who Jesus is in the face of Lazarus' death. And then if you look down at verse 28, starts kind of a new section. There is this great weeping that others experience over the loss of Lazarus. And John takes time to share that. And even shares that Jesus experiences the grief and the weeping that we'll look at in a minute. And then look at verses 38 through 46. This is where Jesus raises Lazarus from the dead, and he actually walks out of the tomb alive with all the garments wrapped around him that had been around him for 4 days after he had died. Here's what I want us to see. I believe Jesus' presence in this moment, in the deep sadness and even death, can teach us today about how we experience the power and presence of Jesus in our own life. That's my aim tonight. Especially in those moments where we have deep pain and grief and loss that we experience. Where is Jesus in those moments? That's what I want us to consider. So there's two things I want us to look at tonight. The first, in the midst of sadness, in the midst of death, that Jesus is both with us in sadness, and Jesus is also with us in the face of death. Let's look at the first one. Jesus is with us in sadness. That's one of the things that we can learn from this passage. And there's no denying, as we look at this passage, we'll read a little bit of it in a moment, the intense sadness that people feel in this account over the loss of Lazarus, of him dying. And it's powerful how Jesus goes into this situation, and he goes to those who are actually hurting. This is really important. This is really important for those of you who want to minister to others, even. He doesn't avoid the sadness and the grief. He doesn't go in and just encourage everybody, hey, just be happy. Experience joy. He doesn't do that. He goes into the grief. He goes right into the middle of the sadness, and he welcomes it. And then notice he even experiences it himself. Find verse 30. I'm going to read just a few verses here. Chapter 11, verse 30. Now Jesus had not yet come into the village, but was still in the place where Martha met him. And then the Jews who were with her in the house and consoling her, when they saw that Mary got up quickly and went out, they followed her, supposing that she was going to the tomb to weep there. Therefore, when Mary came where Jesus was, she saw him and fell at his feet, saying to him, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. And when Jesus therefore saw her weeping, and the Jews who came with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and was troubled. And said, where have you laid him? And they said, Lord, come and see. And then verse 35 says that Jesus wept. I'm going to stop there. So Mary came to Jesus, verse 32. She fell at his feet. She fell at his feet and said, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. So imagine the despair and the grief this woman is experiencing over the loss of Lazarus. And then Jesus saw her weeping. Jesus saw all kinds of people weeping. Have you ever seen someone weep before? This is not like a trickle of one tear down the eye. These are people falling down weeping over this loss. And this leads to arguably the shortest verse in the Bible, but an incredibly profound one. Look down at verse 35 again, so you can just see it. It says that Jesus wept in this moment. Why would Jesus weep? You know, people have debated this a lot, but I think there's a couple reasons I want to give. Why would he weep when he knows he could and he would raise Lazarus from the dead? Why would he weep in this moment? I think Jesus wept over the compassion that he felt for those who were so stricken with grief and weeping over their deep sense of loss and despair that he saw they had. And I believe the progression of the text even gets us there. Jesus looks and sees all these people weeping, and it leads him to weep as he watches them. So I think we see a beautiful picture of Jesus' humanity here. Jesus doesn't just, you know, jump in the middle of the scene in this moment and says, hey, everybody, stop crying. Jesus is here. I'll take care of it. Matter of fact, I'll go raise him from the dead right now so all of you can just dry it up. Let's not be sad anymore. Let's be happy. By the way, did anybody ever tell you that in your life before, in a grieving moment? No, he gets in the middle of the sadness, smack dab in the middle of it, of these grieving people, and he so empathizes with them in their sadness that Jesus even weeps. You know, in the midst of many of your lives, where you've always been told I'm sure some of you have. You combat sadness by just trying to be happy. My hope is that as I share these words, and even as we look at verse 35, that somehow in your life that might bring a little bit of relief and comfort to you, who's never been freed to allow yourself to grieve and be sad. I say that because sadness it's real. We live in a fallen world. And one of the things I watch as a pastor, I watch so many Christians. I watch it in people in our church. I've even done it to myself on many occasions. We crush our souls because we don't allow ourselves to feel the grief and the sadness and the loss when hard things happen to us in our life. I would say we need sadness to experience the power of Jesus' presence in it. Have you ever even heard that before? That we need sadness to experience a unique manifestation of Christ's presence in our life. So I want to give you two ways. If you're taking notes or writing anything down, here would be something to write down. Two ways that I think we experience Jesus' presence in a unique and powerful way in the midst of sadness. Here's the first one. We need to embrace our sadness. We need to embrace our sadness. For those who want to experience Jesus' presence in your life, I want to challenge you. It will not be experienced if you put on a fake smile on your face and act like everything's fine and you are dying inside. You won't experience Christ's presence like you want if that's how you deal with sadness in your life. It won't come from just telling yourself you shouldn't be sad. It actually comes by embracing sadness when there's sadness there. And I want to encourage you with this. I feel burdened for you because I'm convinced as I look out and see all of you out here, there's many of you who have experienced a lot of loss in your life. Some of you experienced some really deep pain in your life. And those around you in your life has just told you to rub some dirt on it and be happy, and that'll solve it. And I'm burdened for you because I know I've experienced personally that that is the best way to crush and dry up your soul. Because sadness comes from loss. It comes from loneliness. It comes when people mistreat us. And we feel pain and we suffer. All that's real in your life. And I just want you to know. I want you to hear this in case maybe you've never heard it before. Jesus welcomes it. He welcomes it. Even when others in your life may not welcome that in your life, Jesus, he welcomes it. He wants to meet you in that place of pain, and he wants to minister grace to you. It's clear he's not afraid of sadness from this passage. And there is a sweet presence of Jesus when we actually embrace our sadness. So that's the first thing. Here's the second thing to experience Christ's presence in sadness. Believe that sadness leads to compassion. Sadness leads to compassion. And in turn, I would say, if that's true, it makes us more like Jesus. Sadness actually makes us more like Jesus. Have you ever been struck on why Jesus is described as a man of sorrows by Isaiah, acquainted with grief? And this is an amazing truth that someone taught me, and it really transformed my life because I want to confess to you, for most of my life, sadness was bad. It was not welcomed in the home I grew up in, and so many people in my life were afraid of it. And sadness was not welcomed. And I also have struggled with something else in my life that was attached to it, and I didn't realize it. I battle being a really harsh critic of myself and others. And you know what was amazing? As I began to actually experience sadness for the first time in my life, compassion flowed out of that. It was really amazing. Compassion comes out of sadness. I think we see this is what's happening with Jesus here, and it's certainly what I have experienced as I've allowed myself to experience sadness and grief. Compassion comes. Don't miss the connection here that Jesus weeps at the tomb of Lazarus because of the compassion he felt towards all the people who are hurting around him. So let me encourage you, wherever you are today, I want you to hear that, I want to recognize that your grief and your sadness, whatever it comes from the pain of your life, it's real. It's real. And it is welcomed by a loving Savior, whether others in your life welcome it or not. To go to him and cry out to him with it. And when you do, just see if you might experience a real and a sweet presence with Christ that you don't experience when you're trying to put on a happy face. So Jesus is with us uniquely, I think, in our sadness. But here's the second thing. Jesus is with us in death. He's with us in death. If you look down at verse 35 again, where it says Jesus wept, I think there's another reason that's tied to it. I think Jesus wept over the reality of death. The eternal Son of God is preparing to go to the cross, and he knows better than anyone because of that the implications of death and what death means for sinners. And how we're separated from God because of our sins. Jesus knows better than anybody how that affects others and certainly how that's going to affect him. So Jesus, he looks around at all these people at Lazarus' grave in deep pain, they're weeping. And he's even sensing probably the despair that some of them feel. And I believe some of the tears of Jesus, they're rooted in him feeling the weight of this reality of death. Even as he's preparing to go to the cross himself, which John is leading to in this gospel account. And because of all this, Jesus could have responded like so many that I see respond in places like funeral homes. I've done over 100 funerals in the last 10 years. And I see this all the time in funerals, funeral homes, and people trying to deal with this loss and have no idea how to deal with it. So they try to run from death as much as possible. They don't want to face the reality of death. They've never been prepared for it, so they try to run from it. But Jesus doesn't run from it. He faces it head on. And in doing so, he has a most significant conversation with Martha. Take your eyes to verse 25 with me. Martha tries to come to terms with the death of Lazarus, and listen to what he says to her. Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, shall live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this?" So in these powerful words to Martha, Jesus reminds even us how we're to face those we lose in death, and even the reality that each of us will face death ourselves. Our hope in death is Jesus and nothing else. He's our hope. That's why when I watch unbelievers grieve at funerals, it is so despairing because they have no idea what to do with it. Because Jesus is our only hope when it comes to death. Jesus didn't give these some kind of false words of assurance here to Martha, you know, to try to make her feel better. What did he do? He spoke truth about death, and then he spoke truth about who he is in death. "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me shall live even if he dies." And Jesus places himself in the middle of this traumatic death, and then he declares to them that he is the only hope for them to find. And yet he takes time to weep and to empathize with those hurting, and then he goes and shows that he rules over death by raising Lazarus from the grave. And I think that we experience Jesus, his power and his presence in our life, not by running from death either, but facing it and inviting Jesus even into our fears of death. And I'm aware, a room full of college students, some of you probably aren't even thinking about death at all. Some of you are probably wondering, why is he talking about death? You're a college student, you're thinking about all the things you're going to do to live your life and all the things you're going to conquer and all the success you're going to have in your life. By the way, I hope you experience all that. But there may be others of you who are thinking about death and are quite burdened by it. Some of you maybe even have felt a nearness to death in some point in your life, and you're struggling because you have fears about death. But you haven't mentioned it to anybody because, you know, Christians aren't supposed to be afraid of death. So you don't mention it to anybody. Maybe embarrassed to say something. But death is real. And by the way, just so you know, death is scary. I've been around it a lot. It's scary. And even those who know Jesus is the resurrection and the life, death is still scary. So I think I want to mention two ways that I think we can experience Jesus' presence in the face of death. I'm going to end on these two things. Two ways we experience Jesus' presence uniquely and sweetly, even in these moments, specifically in the face of death. Here's the first one. Invite Jesus into your fears. Invite Jesus into your fears. I'm just going to go on a limb here and say probably the people who tell you that you should never be sad are probably going to be the people who rebuke you for fearing death. I'm just putting that out there. But you're probably going to find that consistent. But Jesus, he welcomes it all. And I would encourage you to invite Jesus into your fears. Tell him what you're afraid of. And just see if he doesn't meet you in that place and remind you that he is the one that saves us from our sins, and he's the one that removes the sting of death, which is the judgment to come after death. Invite Jesus into your fears and just see if he meets you and provides the comfort that only he can bring to you, that even though we will all die, we will live because of him. Here's the last thing. Cling to Jesus now like you will when death is near. Cling to Jesus now like you will when death is near. I want you to know I've buried a lot of people that I've loved. My pastoral mentor and his wife were killed in a car crash 4 years ago by a drunk driver. 2 days later, one of my dear friends and a deacon in our church was killed in a car crash within 3 days and left a wife and a 1-year-old and a 5-year-old. It's amazing. It's amazing how powerful the gospel is in those kinds of moments. And that kind of tragedy that you don't see coming. It's amazing how powerful, look down again at verses 25 and 26, it's amazing how powerful those words are. We kind of read them and pass over them tonight and even say, yeah, they're great. But when you get rocked by death in your life and you lose people who are dear to you that you love, there is a different experience and presence of Christ when you read verse 25 and verse 26, when you're reminded how real death is. Jesus has always been powerfully present when I allow myself to feel the reality of death and resolve to want to live on the edge of eternity. By the way, as a pastor, and for those of you who are wanting to pursue pastoral ministry, that's why I love being at funerals and at hospitals. Two of my favorite places to do ministry, two of the best places to do ministry. It's because people look at life differently in those places, and you can minister God's word and his grace in a way in those moments that you can't when everybody thinks everything's fine. So we indeed have an everlasting hope in Jesus. He's died for our sins. He's conquered the grave so that we can conquer the grave and escape the sting of death. Jesus is our certain hope, but that doesn't mean we will not experience deep sadness and loss in this life. That doesn't mean we won't feel the weight of death and even be afraid of it. and that that's okay. Because Jesus wants to meet us in our sadnesses, and he wants to meet us in our when we face death. And if we will allow him into those places in our life, I want to challenge you to take a risk and let yourself go to these places and see that there is a sweetness and there is a power to Christ's presence that does not exist in our life as we walk with Jesus when we think everything's fine and we act like everything's fine when we know it really isn't. So take heart, for Jesus is not only the one that rescues us from the sting of death, he's also the one that walks with us through all of it. He's the one that wants to be with us and present with us. We just have to invite him in and invite him into these scary places that he's not scared of, and that you would dare risk to allow him to pour his grace and his presence on you in a way that is unique and special. So I'm going to pray for you for a moment that you'll experience that. Let's pray together. Lord, would you come in the power of your Spirit, recognizing that there may be many people here, many students who are hurting, and maybe have not been able to be courageous enough to share it with anybody. Maybe they feared that their sadness, their loss, their fears would not be welcomed by others. Lord, remind them of how Jesus wept at the tomb of Lazarus out of compassion and empathy for those who are hurting. And that those who are hurting here would even invite your Son in, and that we would find grace and a unique and sweet presence of Christ in our life through it. In his name we pray. Amen.
We hope you've enjoyed this gospel-centered resource from Boyce College. Please visit us online at boycecollege.com.